You're barely settled in, and here they come, passing the plate. What do they need such a big one for? Is that some sort of a hint to give a lot or something? Well, I guess the church has its bills to pay, too, and I must admit, these chairs are pretty nice. Come to think of it, church I went to when I was growing up, it had a lot of nice things. As a matter of fact, there's lots of churches with lots of really nice things. You've got stained glass everywhere, closed circuit television, huge building programs, and lobbies to die for. And that stuff ain't cheap, you know. I bet when you become a member here, they really put the pressure on to give, give, give all the time. And look at all these people here. It's standing room only, for heaven's sakes. I bet this place is rolling in the dough. So what do they need my measly couple of bucks for? Besides, you know, you can't be too careful these days. There could be some sort of a scam going on, or worse yet, they could use some of my money to put up new basketball goals in this place. No, the thing I know for sure is that if I use my money on myself, at least I know it's going to a good cause. I'm sure that you wouldn't mind, Lord, if I just passed the plate this once. From the looks of this place compared to my living room, God, I could use the money a whole lot more than they could.
Oh, yes. The offering. What a wonderful time in the service. There's just something about being able to participate in what's going on here. To be part of funding this great work of God. A very, very large part. Oh, I amaze myself with my generosity. And I just know that I could be such an example to others. But how can I be an example if they don't know what I'm doing? I certainly wouldn't want to tell anyone how much I give. Why, that would be too obvious. Of course, if I don't fold my check, I could lay it in the top of the basket face up and everyone in the row could see. If I put it up on the rim, they could see it even better. Well, it might fall off. Oh, that would be perfect. Then the person in the row in front would have to pick it up. They'd see it too. And they'd have to pass it around to catch up to the plate. More people would see it and be inspired by my giving. And if it didn't reach the plate in time, the person on the end would have to stand up, call out to the usher, "Oh, sir, there's a very large check from a Mr. Mike Hodges that I'm sure the church couldn't do without this week." And then the pastor would see what's going on. He would call me to the front and make me honorary chairman of the elders right there. Oh, what a joy it is to be a tool in God's hand.
Oh, the offering. I just hate this part of the service. Feed me. I bet everybody's watching me. I bet the people behind me are looking over their shoulder just to see how much I'm putting in. Stop staring at me! There's nobody there. I'm on the last row. Why am I so paranoid? What is the big deal about giving to the Lord? I know, I should give more. I'm trying, Lord. What do you expect from me? Oh, listen to me. I'm riddled with guilt just because I didn't give anything when I went on vacation 2 years ago. No, okay, God, you caught me. I give up. Yesterday, I didn't separate my garbage. I didn't recycle. But here, take my whole. whole wallet. Take my credit cards. There's a couple of $100 left on them. It's not good enough. I've got to let it all out. Here, God, here are my earrings. This is for lying to my mother when I was 14. And, well, here's my ring. That's for that night at the senior prom. No, here, take my shoes. Take my shoes. I went 10 miles over the speed limit on the way over here, but God, I'll walk barefoot all the way home on gravel just to prove how sorry I am. Here, God, is that enough? Is that enough? Oh, I just hate this part of the service.
Well, here it is, a chance to say thanks. You know, Lord, it's really been a good week. Every day I've had enough food to eat. Every night I've gone to bed in a comfortable, air-conditioned house. Every morning I've had a hot shower. Well, except for Thursday when the kids got up early. But all in all, I've really had a lot of good things come my way this week. And now I get a chance to show you that although I know I mean a lot to you, Lord, you mean a lot to me too. You know, it was just a couple of years ago that on Sunday morning, I would have been sitting in my office trying to build my silly little business. But now I'm here, Lord. Jesus, you've made such a change in my life that I want to be here, worshiping you and serving you. And now in a tangible way, I get to show you a little of how much I appreciate your presence in my life. This is for you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Well, that's true, isn't it? When the offering plate comes down the aisle, there is lots of mixed reactions. Depending on where you've come from and where you are right now in your life, you may find yourself feeling many of the things that you saw up here on the stage. You may ask the question, well, why do they bother to pass the plate then? If people feel such strange feelings when the plate comes down, I mean, why not just put a box out in the back and let people drop their contributions in out there? Or better yet, why not just have people just kind of mail them in? And that way we wouldn't have to go through this pain when we're supposed to be worshiping God. Now, those are great questions. And at Hill Country Bible Church, it's very important for us that we gear our church and the things that we do in our church according to the Word of God. So this morning, as we evaluate, why take an offering at all? Why make that a part of a worship service? We're going to learn some principles from the Word of God as to why we go through this pain Sunday after Sunday. So if you'll open your bulletins and pull out your outlines and get them in your hands, and then turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, we're going to see some principles from the Scriptures this morning about giving. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Solomon, the author of the Proverbs, says these words. He says in verse 9, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops." From this passage, we get the first principle that we're going to understand this morning, and that is this, that my giving is an expression of worship. My giving is an expression of worship. The word honor means to give somebody the proper credit that's due them, to place them in the proper role, to give them the kind of respect they deserve. We tell a child to honor your mother and father. That is to see them as your parents, your providers, your life givers, your lovers, those people who take care of you. That's an important position. When we honor the President of the United States, we honor him for his role as the leader of the free world. Here, we are called on to honor God. That is to give him his proper place in the world and in our lives. The word honor is very closely associated with the concept of worship, where we ascribe worth to God. Here we are told by Solomon that we are to honor God with our wealth. We are to take from our financial resources and use some of that to say to God, we honor you, we worship you. And giving is an expression of worship. Now, it's an expression of worship in two ways. First of all, it expresses his priority in my life. Giving expresses God's priority in my life. As we look at this verse, we see he says, honor the Lord with the wealth, with the first fruit of all your crops. Now, in order for you to get the backdrop of this passage, you have to understand a little bit about farming. Now, I want to set the mood for you so you can get back to nature here a little bit. So I'm going to show you a little bit of farming here. And for those of you who grew up on a farm or near a farm, raise your hand. Yeah, about maybe a third of you. Does that look familiar? The rolling fields of Kansas? Doesn't look familiar at all, does it? You grew up in Chicago or Dallas or Austin, maybe. In an agrarian society, which was the society that Solomon was writing to and speaking in, farming was the mainstay of the people. And any good farmer knows that there are three things you do with the harvest. When you bring in your crops, there are really three things that have to happen. First of all, you have to set some of it aside as seed crop. Some of it is set aside as seed crop. That is the crops that you store, the seed that you're going to use for next year when you go out to plant your field. If you don't set aside any seed for next year, then next year you're not going to have any income because you're not going to have anything to plant in your field. Back in Solomon's day, they didn't have a bank who would loan you money to plant your fields in order to get paid back at the end of the harvest. So you set aside some for seed. Secondly, you set aside some for supply. That was crops that you would need to meet your living expenses, that you would eat from, that you would sell in order to buy, put a roof over your head, clothes on your back, provide for your needs. That was a basic store for supply. Then what was left over was the surplus. The surplus. That's what you drew your net worth from. That's where you went out and bought a bigger tractor with it, or you went out and spent it on luxury things, or you put it aside in a savings account, the extra that you had. Now, in the midst of that, God says to the nation of Israel, you are to honor me with the first fruits of all your crops. In other words, before you take this crops that you have and divide it into these three categories, the first thing you do is you give something to me as an act of offering to say that you're a priority in my life. Now, let me give you some monetary things that you can relate to. Maybe your bank account probably looks more like this. We'll move out of our agrarian economy into our modern economy. So what that would look like in the life of a person who is following the principles of giving would be the first thing that comes off of your income at the end of the month or the end of the week from your check would be a gift that you would give to God. Now, God says that there are four priorities for how we use our money. The first is giving. That comes off the top. That's the first fruits. The second is for seed. That would be equivalent to business expenses. If we don't invest money in the things that we need to keep our employment or to maintain our employment, particularly those of you who are small business owners, you know that if you don't continue to feed that next year you're not going to have a business. You're not going to be able to generate any more income. So that's a priority. You've got to take care of those things. Not only that, but you have your supply. That is your living expenses. What it costs you to eat, to feed your family, to put a roof over your head, your normal living expenses. And finally, we have our surplus. That could be your savings or your luxury or whatever you want to spend it on. Those are four ways that God tells us to use our money. Now, when we give of the first fruits, it is taking the beginning. When I get my money in, the first thing I do is I set aside something to give to God. And when I do that, I am saying, God, you are the priority in my life. You're more important than my business. God, you're more important than my savings account. God, you're more important than my car payment. God, you are more important than my boat. God, you are more important than my clothing. God, you are more important than even feeding my family. First and foremost, the very first thing is that we give to God as an expression of worship. What that also says is that God, I believe that everything I have belongs to you, and I'm going to give some of it back. It also says, God, I trust you. I believe that you've given me enough that I can give some of it back to you and have ample to live on. It says, God, you are the number one priority in my life. That is an act of worship. When you give to God, you are saying, God, you're important to me. Second, my giving is an expression of worship in that in it I express my devotion to Him. I express my devotion to God by giving. You say, well, how does giving express devotion to God? Well, let me give you a modern example. There have been two people that are world-renowned that have passed away in the last couple weeks. And we have seen an outpouring of devotion directed at these people. An incredible outpouring of devotion. Now, when people stood on the street for 12 hours in order to hold a place where they could stand and see Princess Di pass by, was that an expression of devotion? Absolutely. That was a commitment to give up 12 hours to stand there and wait to pay homage to her. But how much more was it an expression of devotion for the people who went and got their checkbook out and wrote a check to some of the charities that were precious to her heart and actually made a financial contribution to the things that she loved? Isn't it a much greater expression of devotion to take from your resources to support something that's special to somebody else than it is to simply stand on the side and wave? And I wonder if when God looks down from heaven at us, if He doesn't see the same thing. We'll come to a worship service, we'll sing His praises, we'll say, God, you're great, we'll show up for the event. But what about when it comes down to supporting something that's precious to God? You say, well, now, that doesn't make sense to me, Tim, because God doesn't need my money. I mean, He's got everything. Why would He need something from me? How could my giving be something special to Him? Simply this. God loves something very special in this world. And when you give to what God loves, you are expressing your devotion to Him. You say, what is that? Well, let me give you a couple passages of Scripture. You can write these down and look them up when you get home and study them in more detail. Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is speaking and He says, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build whose church? My church. The church of Jesus Christ belongs to who? Jesus Christ. When we as elders of this church kneel and pray together, we pray to Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd of Hill Country Bible Church. He is the Lord of this church. This is His church. This is not my church. This is not your church. This is not the elders' church. This is Jesus' church, and He loves it. And when you give to something that Jesus loves, you're expressing your devotion to Him. Let me give you some other verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 8, 28. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says to the elders, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God which He bought with His own blood. God bought and paid for the church with the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you think it's not special to Him? One more. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus Christ gave Himself up for the church. Jesus Christ loves the church. When you give to the ministry of God, you are saying, God, I love what you love. And that is an expression of devotion to God. Now, a lot of people look at the church and they criticize the church. And they say, you know, I don't like church because everybody at church is a hypocrite. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, you evaluate that statement, and certainly it makes sense that for a person to come in on Sunday morning and say, you know, God, you're great and I'm holy and, you know, we're tight, and then to go out and live like hell all week long, you know, that's certainly not a good testimony. But I wonder if the world only knew, if they only really knew what went on with Christian people, if they would even raise the banner of hypocrite one notch higher. For example, a recent Gallup poll found that out of evangelical Christians, people like you and I that say we're committed to Christ, that when they surveyed that group of people and asked them the question, what is the most important thing in your life? That 40% of people who said they were evangelical Christians said, God is the most important thing in my life. That's a little scary to me, isn't it, to you? Only 40% of Christians pick God as the number one thing in their life? Well, it gets worse. Of the 40% that claim that God is the number one thing in their life, okay, God is the most important, those people who said that in the category, the earning category of between $50,000 and $75,000 a year, on the average gave less than 1.5% of their income to any kind of charity, religious or otherwise. They sampled the group of the people who claimed to be evangelical Christians and said that God is the most important thing in my life, and they made between $50,000 and $75,000 a year. Only 1.5% of their income went to anything related to charity, Christian or otherwise. Now, contrast that with that same group of people who, on the average, spent 12% of their income on luxury and entertainment. The same group of people, 12% going to luxury and entertainment, 1.5% going into some kind of charity. Now, how can a person say, I love God and He is the most important priority in my life, but in the area of finances, that priority is so low, it's almost unmeasurable in the way I live my life? Now, here's the beauty. God is not asking for us to give it all. He never has. God is not calling on us to be stupid, but He also is calling on us not to be stingy. Very few people are taking so much of their resources and giving it to the work of God, to the ministry of God, that they don't have enough food to put on their table. But there are many people that are always going to have dessert before they even begin to think about the importance of God and where their resources came from. God is telling us that we have responsibilities with our finances. One of them is to take care of our physical needs, to feed our family, to take care of those needs. One of those priorities is to pay our bills. Another one of those priorities is to save something for future needs. But above all of that, there is a priority to give something back to God in a way that we are saying to Him, you are a priority in my life and I am devoted to you. I love what you love. You say, well, Tim, you know, giving is okay. I do that. I try to give. I want to give. I worship God that way. But, you know, sometimes it just becomes such a routine thing. You know, it's like paying a bill. You know, I pay my car payment. I pay my house payment. I write something to the church. You know, the plate goes down. I just kind of toss it in there. It's just something that I do. You know, I just do it. And I don't really worship when I'm doing it. How can you ensure that when you give, your giving is an act of worship? How can you ensure that? Well, I believe that there are some biblical principles that can help you ensure that. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there's some clear biblical teaching here that will help you and help me understand how we can make that act of giving an act of worship. Make that act of giving an act of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes in this passage, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Now here Paul is going to give us some clear guidelines for how to make our giving an act of worship. And in the process of giving us these guidelines, you may say, well, that letter to the Corinthian church was just one situation. How do I know that this is what God wants for all of us? Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do." He is setting forth a pattern. He had already told the Galatian churches to follow this pattern. That would be the church at Iconium, the church at Lystra, the church at Derbe. He was already telling them, this is how to do it. Now he's telling the Corinthian church, this is how to do it. And that would become the standard for how Christians were to give their money in a worshipful way in the future. Notice what he said. Notice the principle. "I keep my giving as an expression of worship." How? "By making it consistent." I keep my giving an expression of worship. How? "By making it consistent." Notice verse 2. "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." The first day of every week. Now, what is the significance of the first day of every week? The first day of every week is the day that the Christian church worships. Now, you say, why does the Christian church worship on Sunday, the first day of the week? It's not because you've got the day off. In fact, the day off was given because that was the day of Christian worship. The reason why Christians worship on the first day of the week is because the first day of the week was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And the first day of the week was the day that people celebrated his resurrection. In fact, the first worship service with Jesus after his resurrection occurred on the first day of the week, the day of his resurrection. 7 days later, Jesus appeared to his disciples again. They had the second worship service. And all throughout the New Testament, we see the church gathering together on the first day of the week to worship Jesus. And he's saying, when you get together on the first day of every week, that is the time to give as an act of worship. It is something that you do on a consistent basis. He says, on the first day of every week. Now, is he saying here that every person has to give every Sunday when they come to church? That's a good question. You know, growing up as a kid, I was in a church where we went to church every time the doors were open, and boy, they were open a lot. And every time the plate went by, my dad put money in the plate. And so he would get his wallet. When he'd go to the bank, he would put a bunch of ones in his wallet. So every time the plate came by, he would put a one in the plate. Now, he had regular giving over and above that, but there was something about that plate that said, "Feed me." And so he would always feel the need to put something in the plate every time it went by. You don't need to feel that need. That's not what this passage is saying. You don't need to feel guilty every time the plate comes by. What he's saying is, in the normal course of life, when you receive income during a week, take from the first fruits and bring some of that consistently as an offering to God. That would mean if you got paid every other week, every other week you would bring something as an act of worship to give to God. If you get paid once a month, you would bring something out of that pay to give to God as an act of worship. You're consistently, regularly making it a part of your normal worship. It's part of your normal worship experience. That's one of the ways to keep giving as an act of worship, to make it consistent. Secondly, we make an expression of worship by making it personal. We make it an expression of worship by making it personal. Notice what he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. You know who he's talking to? Each one of us. Now, you may have come to think that giving is predominantly for those people who have a lot. And it's their responsibility to give, right? They got the most, they should give the most. They're the ones who ought to give. Or maybe you've come to the conclusion that giving is for the super spiritual. You know, if I'm super spiritual, I give, but, you know, I'm not quite there yet. I'm not quite to that point yet. Or maybe you think that giving should be done by people that have the gift of giving. You know, I've got the gift of giving, I'm generous, I give, and you don't have to worry about it. That's not what he says. He says giving ought to be personal. Every single person has the opportunity to express their worship of God by giving something back in a form of worship. You say, well, you know, I don't have anything to give. You know, if you looked at my financial situation, you would say there is so much red ink in my financial world that I don't have anything to give. You know, it is a myth that you don't have anything to give. Jesus explained that myth. Jesus was standing by the place where the offerings were being taken at the temple, and he was watching the people come by. You ever go to the mall and watch people? It's one of the most interesting things in the world just to kind of watch people and watch what they do. It's fun to watch people in church. I get to do that every Sunday. I get to watch y'all up here. You all don't think I'm watching, do you? Yeah, I'm watching you. Well, Jesus was standing by the temple watching people come up and make their contributions. And there were some hefty contributions coming in. And as he and his disciples stood there and watched people put big amounts of money into the offering box, there was a little old woman that came along, a widow. And as she made her way up to the collection box, she reached into her purse and she pulled out 2 mites and she put them in the collection box. And Jesus froze. And he turned to his disciples and he said, that woman there has given more than all these other people. Now, I'm sure that by now, John and Peter and these guys have heard Jesus say so many off-the-wall things that they're not surprised. But come on, Jesus, can you explain this? 2 mites? You know how much 2 mites are in today's money? That's less than a quarter of a penny. Jesus said, oh no, that woman has given more than all of these other people because she just gave all that she had. She just gave her last 2 mites. All of these other people have given out of their surplus. She has given out of her poverty. Now, when God looked down from heaven, who was the one who honored him the most? Not the one with the biggest contribution, but the one with the biggest heart. And you may be here today, and your financial situation may say, there is no way I can give anything. Don't miss the opportunity to worship God by giving something. It may be very small, but when you give to God, you're saying to him, as little as that might be, you're saying to him, God, you're important to me. You're important to me, and I love you. And you're expressing that worship to him. You got to make it personal. Get involved in it. Number 3, we make an expression of our worship by making it proportional. Notice what he says in verse 2 again. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Make it proportional. The size of the gift is in proportion to your income. A lot of people ask me the question, well, how much should I give? I mean, how much is right? What's an amount that God is pleased with? You know, like the woman who's guilty and she's pulling off her earrings and she's throwing it on the plate. I mean, how much do I give? What is reasonable for me to give? Now, a lot of people have adopted a view that the tithe, 10%, is the most reasonable way to go. And they make the decision that I'm going to pay God off. I'm going to give him the tithe. I'm going to give him 10%. I'm going to consistently give him 10%. And when I do that, then I got him off my back. I paid my bill, paid my due. He's got his money. I got my money. We can part ways. And he doesn't have to look over my shoulder, and I don't have to worry about feeling guilty. I did my 10%, and I'm satisfied with that, and that's fine. Where does that come from? The concept of the tithe comes from way back in the Scripture, but it was codified in the Old Testament law under the law of Moses. You may be surprised to find out that the tithe is not what you think it is. Since you don't have time this morning to read through all of the Old Testament law, let me summarize to you this morning what the tithe was in the Old Testament. The tithe in the Old Testament was given to the nation of Israel, and 10% of their yearly income was given to support the priests and Levites. They were on a yearly basis required to bring 1/10 of everything they made and bring it to the temple to support the priests and Levites. Not only that, but there was a second tithe. The second tithe was to support the temple operations. to support the feast and the ceremonies and all of the things that went on. So now we're up to 20%. In addition to that, they were required once every 3 years to bring a tithe to support the poor. So on a per annum basis, the average worshiper in the Old Testament, to follow the Old Testament law, would be giving somewhere in the neighborhood of 23% of their income. In addition to the 23% of their income, they were also given the opportunity to give free will offerings over and above that. And a very devout religious Jew may have been giving 30 to 40% of his annual income in the form of tithing or temple worship. Now, as you study through the New Testament, you do not see the concept of a tithe being taught in the same way it's taught in the Old Testament. You say, why is that? Well, the Old Testament was significantly different. You see, under the Mosaic law, the whole system of government in the Old Testament was set up as a theocracy. Not as a democracy or a republic, but a theocracy. Theos means God. God was over everything. And the constitution that God gave to the nation of Israel to govern the affairs of life was the Old Testament law. And those who executed that Old Testament law or carried it out were the priests and the Levites. So in a sense, when the tithe was brought in, it was actually somewhat like our taxation today. It supported the government. And we even see that today in Muslim countries where when people give their taxes, it's considered a religious contribution or a religious tithe. Now, I doubt that they get a tax break from it, but that was considered a religious contribution. And back in the Old Testament, that was the way they supported the government until they got a king, and then the king added taxation to that, and that's where Solomon got in trouble with his people and his son after him. In the New Testament, we're not supporting the government with our giving. We're supporting the government through the IRS. Our giving is to God for His work, and the New Testament principle is always proportional giving. In other words, to the person who has very little, they give a smaller proportion of their income. To the person who has great resources, they give a larger proportion of their income. It may be possible that two people give different checks. One person puts a $10 bill in the plate and the other person puts a $100 bill in the plate. And the person who put the $10 bill in the plate actually gave more than the person who put the $100 bill in because the person who put the $10 bill in has so much less of this world's goods. And what God is saying is for each person, based on the blessing that you've received from me, you need to give on the basis of that blessing. There will be people in our congregation that give much less than 10%. There should be people in our congregation that give much more than 10% based on the volume of the blessing of wealth that God has given you. You say, well, how do I determine it for me? Boy, that's a tough question. I don't do that for you. That's not my responsibility. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. And I would encourage you to pray and to interact as a family and to discuss God's blessing in your life and your financial situation and see what God would lead you to do. You may find that getting started is just a little tiny bit. But over time, as you see that worship growing in your life and as your commitment builds, that continues to grow and that continues to grow and that continues to grow. I'll tell you how we do it in my family. When Cindy and I got married, we made a commitment that we would give 10% of all that we made as a minimum to God's work. That was just a minimum. We set that up and we committed to it from the get-go. And by the way, it's a lot easier if you commit to it from the start than if you try to get there halfway through. But you'll get there. You'll get to what God wants you to do and how He wants you to lead you. But we made that commitment that we would give 10% of everything that came in from our income to God. And we started following that process. Well, a lot has transpired in our lives since we got married. We have added not one, not two, not three, but four mouths that say, feed me, and clothe me, and take me to the doctor. Well, they never say that, but we know that we need to from time to time. And all of those things have increased our expenses. At the same time, through that period of time, we've also had increase in our income as God has blessed us. And so year by year, we've gone to God, we've looked for ways to decide what God is telling us to do. And there have been years when we gave 11%. And there have been some years when we gave 13%. And there have been some years when we gave 15%. And then there have been some years when we dropped back down to 10%. And year by year, as we go before God and pray and ask God what to do, God has given us direction. And we have felt very blessed to be able to worship God through our giving. Now, the way I do it may not be the way that you do it. But God has been able to use that in my life and in the lives of our family to teach us faith, to grow us, to stretch us, and to make worship a priority, and to teach us a balanced perspective on the use of material possessions that helps us be liberated from the pull of this culture. The call is to proportional giving. Everybody doesn't give the same. Everybody gives as God leads them personally through that process. And you will be amazed if you'll commit to God to start making that a priority in your life, how God will work in incredible ways in your life. The final way to keep giving an expression of worship is by making it a part of something bigger than me. By making it a part of something bigger than me. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's look again at verse 2 of chapter 16. He says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Now, what does he mean to set aside a sum of income and to save it up? Now, what does that mean to save it up? I mean, it almost sounds like what he's saying is you open up a separate bank account and you put contributions in that and you get a store, or a stockpile, or a savings. Well, it's similar to that, but it's different in this way. The word for save it up here is the word from which we get our English word thesaurus. Anybody know what a thesaurus is besides English teachers? A thesaurus is a collection of words. A collection of words. Now, in the ancient Greek world, the temple treasury was called a thesaurus, a collection of the giver's money. What he is saying here is we ought to be bringing our money and pooling it together, gathering it together, storing it together in the collection of the church. From time to time, people will say to me, well, you know, I get all kinds of requests for giving. I don't know about you, but I got on some Christian mailing list at some point in time, and I get all kinds of slick brochures about all of the people who need the money that I'm making and all the places I need to give. And people will say to me, well, Tim, you know, how do I decide where to give? I want to give to God, but how do I decide where to give? The biblical pattern is this. The priority of God's people is to give to and through their local church. You say, is there scriptural evidence to support that? The whole New Testament supports that. Let me give you just two examples. When Barnabas sold his piece of property in Acts chapter 4, what did he do with the proceeds? He brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet, the pattern of the early church. When Paul receives a contribution from the Philippians, he doesn't receive a contribution from Euodia. He receives a contribution from the church. They pooled their money and they sent him a collective contribution. The normal New Testament place to give is in and through the local church. Now, does that mean that I can't give outside the local church? No. You're under grace. You have freedom to do that. But the priority place to give is through the local church. And when you do that, it becomes an expression of worship that is bigger than you are. Let me give you an example of something totally different to try to help you this to make sense. One of the great songwriters in church history was Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church. And Charles Wesley wrote a number of songs. And one of the songs that he wrote starts out with this phrase. He wrote, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Now, what's he saying? He's saying this. When I stand to sing, Charles Wesley, musician, great singer, and I give it my best shot, I open my mouth and my tongue begins to mouth the words, it doesn't even begin to grasp the bigness of God. My worship, my solitary, singular tongue is not enough. I need 1,000 more. I need a congregation. I need a choir. I need a whole gathering of believers. I need 1,000 people to even begin to make this expression of my worship something significant. And you feel the same way. When you take your contribution, your offering of praise to God, and you look at the size of it and you say, you know, God is so big and His work is so big and the church is so big and so many things are so important to God, and I want my giving to be significant. I want it to be an expression of worship, but it just doesn't seem like that much. But you put it in, a collective contribution. You put your little piece in, and I put my little piece in, and the guy next to you puts his little piece in, and the gal next to her puts her little piece in. As we all give together, the corporate expression of our giving amounts to a great declaration that God is truly good. He is truly big. He is truly worthy. And I can't do it without you. I need your help. And you can't do it without me. And when we do it together, we have a great expression of praise and adoration to a God that's worthy of everything. I take my part and I join it with your part, and together we give a gift on Sunday morning that is worthy of the God that we love and is worthy of the God that we serve. Do you think that we put the numbers on the back of the bulletin for the purpose of trying to get people to give more money? If you think that, you need to look at the numbers. You know, we are 10% ahead of budget this year. We don't put those numbers on the back of the bulletin because we're saying to people, we're hard up. In fact, I've had a lot of people come up to me and say, Tim, we need to take those numbers off. If people see that we've got a surplus, they'll quit giving. Now, that's manipulation. People don't give to God because we have a surplus or a deficit. People give to God as an act of worship. And we put those numbers on the back of the bulletin so you can see where we are, so you can praise God too. We praise God for what God has done through you and your faithful commitment to support Him. And it truly is an expression of worship. And when that plate comes up and down the aisle, and each one of us takes something that is important to us, something that we worked for, something that we labored hard for, something that we could certainly use for something else, and we give it to God, we are saying, God is important to me. I love you, Father. You are worthy of all of this. And I trust you with my financial resources. And I want you to know that I am part of the group of people who are worshiping you today. Now, normally, I refuse to take an offering after a message on money, because I don't want anybody to ever feel set up. So if you've been here for the last 8.5 years, we've never done that. We always take the offering and then preach on money afterwards. I'm going to break that pattern this morning, because you know, giving is not an act of money. It's an act of worship. And I would be remiss to not allow you the privilege of saying to God, by your giving today, God, I love you. I want you to know it. I worship you with my giving. And by the way, if you're a guest here or a visitor, we've got you covered. Don't feel like you have to give. We'll take care of you. We'll cover you. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we prepare for our morning offering. Father in heaven, we truly do give thanks to you for your greatness in our lives, and we love the privilege of showing it. One of the characteristics of this church, Father, you know it, is that we love to show you how great you are and how much we love you. And we do that through our giving. Father, I pray that you enable each of us to give with a full heart. Father, I pray for the person that's struggling financially, and this just sounds so hard, that they would realize the liberty that comes from turning their finances over to you. Father, I pray for the person who just feels like their part is so small, that they would see in your eyes that their part is huge. It's part of the great things that you're doing in our worship. Father, I pray that you would inspire us to live our lives in such a way that we reflect you in every area, including our financial wealth. Father, we worship you today with this offering, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.